Please take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Whether you have a hard copy there in your hands or a digital copy, love for everyone to be able to have a copy of the Word. There's some in the chairs also, if that would be helpful for you. But we are jumping back into where we ended about 3 weeks ago. In chapter 4, we'll start there in verse 12. That is kind of where the section begins, and we got through verse 13. We'll continue in verse 14 here, Lord willing. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that you also, at the revelation of His glory, may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." If you happen to have gotten in here before the bulb went out in the projector, they say there's about 5,000 hours, and you probably is good to keep track, because you just never know when the last time's going to be. But if you were here, the verse for the day, the focal point, was verse 14, and we put in the image at the end of it, it says, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are hashtag blessed." And I put that strategically and purposely as we were talking this week about the message. And if you noticed on Facebook, some of you aren't on there, but if you are on Facebook, you probably noticed that the week, I think, kind of began maybe last weekend with National Daughters Day, I think it was. And then the next day or two, it became National Sons Day. And so it was that, once again, that opportunity yearly for everyone to post their wonderful pictures of their kids and their children and how wonderful it is. And I kept seeing at the end of many of those posts, I kept seeing the idea of hashtag blessed, or the idea of I am so blessed. And it was just kind of this recurring thing of people thankful for the children that God has given them, and then equating that to God's blessing. And that's biblical. That's right. The Bible does say that children are a blessing from the Lord. Now, some of you parents today are in seasons of time of struggle with your kids. You're like, oh, not so sure today. And I get that. It's okay. We can be real here. But I wonder if we would ever, with the same confidence, post on Facebook, "I have just suffered for the name of Christ, hashtag blessed." Like, with that same confidence and love and joy and acceptance of children and God's gift, and I'm blessed, with that same energy and excitement, would we ever say, "I am going through a rough time, and I am hashtag blessed"? It's interesting, as we take the Scripture, that certain portions of Scripture that make us feel good, and children are a blessing, and our children sometimes do make us feel good, and we want to share them with the world. And so we like that portion of Scripture that says children are a blessing. And then sometimes we get to texts like this one today in verse 14 where it says, you know what's a blessing? If you suffer for the name of Christ. And we're like, ooh, that one's not so fun. I don't like that one so much. We're really good at loving certain passages of Scripture. And my point is not to love one over the other. It's to love them all and live them all. And so the really hard ones, we have to wrestle with our flesh and say, yes, I will accept truth even when it is difficult. Suffering for the name of Christ is a reality in 2021. It always has been. Followers of the one true God, followers of Jesus Christ, have always suffered for the name of Christ, and it is still today. I received kind of an update this week of just current places around the world and persecution that is happening. And just last week in Nigeria, last Sunday, at a worship service, one person was killed and several others were wounded when a gunman opened fire during a Sunday morning service on September 26 in Nigeria. So you all assembled here, most of you anyway, and enjoyed freedom and the time of worship, not thinking a thing about the potential threat that may come because of that choice. Yet there were other places in the world where it was costing people their lives. In India, in the last couple weeks, four Christian families were beaten and evicted from their village because they had converted to Christianity. When they tried to return, the Christians found their homes burned, and they were informed that they had, because they had become Christians, they were no longer allowed to live in their village. That was just in the last couple weeks. In Pakistan, on September 28th, the High Court ruled that a 14-year-old Christian girl who was abducted and forcefully converted to Islam and married to a Muslim man should not be returned to her Christian family. Even though the legal age in Pakistan is 16, the judge ruled that this girl, 13 at the time when she was abducted in July, now she's turned 14, but the judge ruled that despite what this girl's birth certificate states, that she is just 14, Islamic jurists place greater importance on mental age than physical age. Suffering for the name of Christ is current. It always has been. You know, sometimes we hear the idea of we're living in unprecedented times. I don't think that's true. You know, we perhaps in our lifetime have experienced great amount of peace. And 1 Timothy tells us we are to pray for that. We're supposed to be thankful when the good grace of God shines down on a place and government functions as it should, and there is some sort of base, moral base to an area, and so the life is peaceful and tranquil, and we pray for that, and we're thankful for that. But that's not always the case, and that's not a guarantee. And so, yes, maybe in your lifetime you have not lived in these kinds of times, but in places around the world, these things have always taken place, and throughout church history, this has always happened. People have suffered for the name of Christ. I was reading also an article this week that said this: almost everything that is happening today has happened before. The details change, but the basic plot structure remains intact. The more we read stories from the past, including stories of martyrdom, the better we are prepared to meet the challenges for today. And most of you maybe have heard the title, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Maybe you have a copy or your family had a copy, and it's still sitting on a shelf somewhere. But listen to this. Charles Spurgeon, a great British preacher, This is what he experienced in his life. It's told that he was weaned on the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, that he started studying it and the pictures at a very young age. He would later recommend Fox's Book of Martyrs as the perfect Christmas gift for a child. Can you imagine? The perfect Christmas gift for a child. Now, Charles Spurgeon, God used him greatly, and it is his opinion, but it's a pretty strong opinion. And in my opinion, it holds some weight. The perfect gift for a child is to expose them to the idea that the Christian life is not just all roses. The co-founder of Fox's Voice of the Martyrs, actually, he says this: why is Fox's so helpful? It resets our expectations. When the church does not feel pain with those who are part of them, the church's nerves become deadened. Christians today continue to experience persecution and even martyrdom. It's happening all around us. And resources like this put us in touch with the part of following Jesus that actually is true. Now, I'm not saying we go looking for persecution, and please don't conclude that from my message today. But when it's there, we should not be surprised by it, as it tells us in verse 12. And we should understand that it is part of following a believer, following Jesus Christ as a believer. And so in our lifetimes, and certainly maybe in your children's lifetime, this is something that we will all face. And as we're preparing the church for what's coming down the road, most likely, wouldn't it be great if we were preparing another generation of young people who proclaim they follow Jesus Christ, who are saying it? Now, I don't put a lot of stock into a person's testimony until like mid-20s, even 30s these days, because of the deconstruction of everything that is happening with people's faith. So parents, be real cautious about being confident in your children and where you think they are, because I think the proof is much later these days. Because someone can conform to your rules and all the places that you send them, and they can make it seem like everything's great, and then the reality shows up in the years to come. So I'd be very, very careful. But what if we prepared our young people for suffering? In fact, as I was thinking through this, I'm like, I got to tell Robert, he needs to include this in the curriculum down in the youth group. You need to study martyrdom. How wonderful would that be? Probably not going to get a lot of takers, but perhaps it would help accomplish what really needs to happen in the church, in the American church. We started a few weeks ago with this passage, and I said it's important for us to readjust our expectations. We need to expect, based on verse 12, when it says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you," that we need to expect opportunities to demonstrate our faith. That when the trials come, they are not by accident. We are not to be surprised. And the idea of fiery ordeal, it's literally a burning. Something that takes a person through the process of hardship to burn off all the bad stuff and to make us more like Jesus. So don't be surprised when bad things happen, when hardships come. Verse 13, we're told to rejoice in it, in fact. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Rejoice in the deeper fellowship that comes in knowing Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's part of our union with Christ. Not only are we covered in his righteousness as being united with him, and we will enjoy glorification with him forever and ever, but a part of that union is enjoying the suffering that he went through, and we follow suit. along those same lines. And then as well, the third point we ended with last time was anticipate the glory that is coming. It says, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. So I'm sorry the screen is not available for you for the notes. I know that many of you are kind of journaling through this study, but I will try to be as clear as possible. So those were the first three points from a couple weeks ago. Number four, I would suggest from this text, is enjoy the blessing of God's power and presence. Number four, enjoy the blessing of God's power and presence. And I think we can find that in verse 14. If you'd look with me there, it says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. So that's why I state it this way. Enjoy the blessing of God. And there's the contrast. You are being reviled. What does it mean to be reviled? It means to be insulted. It means to be put down in an unjustified way. It means to take reproach. It means to be mocked. So because you are a follower of Christ, you experience some sort of resistance in your life. Because following Christ is holding to the Scriptures, all of the Scriptures. And we live in a day where people, like I mentioned earlier, we like to pick and choose. And we have to be steady and consistent in believing the whole counsel of God. And so we live in a day when you start talking about sin, people don't like it. People don't like to talk about sin in our world today. You start talking about the consequences of sin and judgment that follows because of our sinful nature, and people, they get off the ship real quick. They don't like to talk and have those kind of conversations. In fact, they kind of think you're crazy. It doesn't sit well with most people today in a society, in a culture that has taken all the absolutes and basically thrown them out. So we're not even talking in places that I mentioned, like India and Nigeria. We're talking about just an American culture. If you stand for Jesus and what Jesus stood for, you will experience some sort of resistance. Now, please don't misunderstand or maybe take application. I am not talking about anything political here this morning, so it has nothing to do with anything with vaccines, has nothing to do with anything COVID. We're talking about when you stand for the Scripture in the world in which we live, and you experience some sort of negativity, you are hashtag blessed. That you could, for the name of Christ. Now, that's not our motivation. We don't say, okay, God's going to bless me, so I'm going to go out and make everybody mad, and I'm going to just, you know, get in everybody's face. No, that is craziness. But as you go about your everyday life, in the relationships that God has sovereignly placed you in, if you stand for Jesus, and you communicate the gospel at all on any level, most likely you will experience some sort of resistance. And Peter says, enjoy this. You are blessed. Enjoy when people insult you. Now, to most people, if I were to stand up in a public square today and say these words, they would think I'm literally crazy. But if you have the Spirit of God inside of you, you have truly been born again. There is something in there that says yes to this. Even though it goes against all of our earthbound thinking and all of our fleshly ideas about a good life and how life is supposed to be and all of our expectations. When you get through all that and you get to, like, real truth in my heart, there is something that says, oh, yes, God, that's what I signed up for when I came to know you. It was going to be through whatever path you allow me to go on, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow. So we enjoy the blessings of being reviled, which means that we must be proclaiming Jesus. Again, according to the scriptures, with gentleness and care and love. And we focus on the right aspects of the gospel. But we say truth claims to people like, yes, we are sinners. We are separated from a holy God. Because of that separation and because of our sin, there is judgment coming. And if you do not turn to Jesus, you will experience that same judgment. Those truth claims have to be told. We can't sugarcoat the gospel. It won't work, folks. It doesn't work. People may sign on for a little bit, but it's not genuine faith, and they go as soon as the purging happens. From a heavenly perspective, we are blessed. And how do you know that? Because the text says, at the end of that verse, it says, because the Spirit of God, glory and God rests on you. There is an unusual presence of God in the midst of this kind of suffering. I was trying to just think through as a 14-year-old girl who was ripped out of her context, Christian context, and forced, abducted, and forced into a marriage and a life that from her perspective has no end. There's no one advocating for, it's like there's no end to that. And my heart and what I feel for that girl must connect to truth, which truth says she's hashtag blessed. And from an earthbound perspective, it goes against everything that we think and feel. But there is something about that little girl, if she is continuing to follow Jesus, and I don't know her heart and her life and where even she resides in Pakistan this morning, but if she's still following Jesus in her heart, there's an unusual presence of God. It says the Spirit of glory and God, it rests on her. So when we go through these moments of being reviled and suffering for Jesus, there is something here in this text that really helps us understand the hashtag blessed idea. It's that God's presence is unusually with us in that moment, granting grace. Because he has allowed it. It's part of his plan. It's part of his purposes. And so in the moment, he is giving all the resources that is needed to stay faithful, no matter how hard it gets. Even like those who in Fox's Book of Martyrs, they were tortured. The torture went on and on. It wasn't a quick gunman like last Sunday in Nigeria where it just came in and it was over and done. It was like people have been tortured, and there's in those moments, according to this text, an unusual presence of God upon a person to be able to handle the worst of the worst and still stay faithful all the way to the end. And quite frankly, I'm not sure exactly what that looks like, because there haven't been a lot of times in my life where, I mean, people have mocked me because, you know, I've stood for what's right and that kind of thing. And that is the promise, that the confidence still is with us because of God's presence. But to really be tested along these lines, it hasn't come for me yet. But I can't be guaranteed that it's not going to. And so according to this text, I must be ready so that I'm not surprised. So it doesn't like knock the stool out from under me when something like this happens. It's something that I'm prepared for. as we all should be. Number five, I would suggest confidently do what is right. Look at verse 15, confidently do what is right. It says, make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in his name. So we do what's right. We do what's right confidently. If we're messed up and we make foolish choices, and he uses real, like, on the scale of, you know, big ideas as far as sinful ideas, he uses the idea of murder and stealing and in just this general term as an evildoer. And there's this other term that may be translated differently in your Bible, but troublesome meddler here. It's someone who intrudes in a matter that he doesn't belong in. And so sometimes Christians can actually do that. They like insert them into themselves into areas where, you know what, you didn't have to fight that battle. Confidently do what's right. In your context, follow the scriptures. If you suffer for doing what's wrong, that's on you. Don't put that on God. Now, he obviously allows it in his sovereignty. But the point is, if you suffer as being, you know, for being a Christian, and if you understand the scriptures, the idea of Christian, the word's only used three times in the whole Bible. We use it all the time in our regular language because it's developed that way in Christian tradition. But there's only two instances in Acts, and it's not the people, the followers of Christ, saying that about themselves. It's more of a derogatory term about people who follow Jesus. They were given this title. But here in 1 Peter, it's really the only other instance where it's mentioned the idea of being a Christian. And it says that if you suffer for being a Christian, which again, it's not necessarily, you know, depending on the audience, a great term, but for us, we know that it is. If you're a follower of Jesus, and that's why you suffer, you are blessed. So don't be ashamed, it says. He is not to be ashamed. The person who suffers for following Jesus Christ is not to be ashamed. And so if you are sitting at lunch with a coworker this week, or you're in a group at work, and something is said, and you take that moment to, in grace and in kindness, you stand up for what's right, you speak truth, and there's a quick turn in the atmosphere, and you know, you can feel it. Oh, I just went somewhere I shouldn't have gone, and people start to slide away back to their cubicles or their desks. And, you know, the moment's over, right? But you did what was right. You don't shrink back to your office and say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. No, you confidently trust Jesus. He says, don't be ashamed if you suffer for doing what is right. We had a group of young people who, I think, took leadership with an organization within a public school and the prayer at the pole, and they were part of that. And I was thinking, you know what? How great is that? 10th graders, I think they were 10th graders, that were so confident in their walk with God that in a public school setting, in front of their peers, they were not ashamed to go to the flagpole and stand for Jesus Christ. And what probably is one of the easiest place to get mocked for in a local public school where people, you know, young people don't have the maturity to let people think differently. If you have an opinion that is not like the masses, you're probably going to get ridiculed. And being a Christian is probably one of those these days. And to be able to stand without being ashamed. That's how we should be in 2021. Confidently doing what's right. And because we do what's right, because we're Christians, we actually experience some sort of resistance. Not because we're foolish and we make dumb mistakes and we're sinful in the way that we go about our life, but because we simply follow Jesus Christ. We confidently do what is right. Can I just speak to the parents for a moment this morning? I know there are many of you who are really struggling because your children are in different stages of some maybe still or maybe true believers. Maybe because of the direction of life, you're coming to a conclusion that maybe they're not. But can I encourage you as parents to not be ashamed of the truth in your home? And it's hard. It's hard during those days when culture and in the thousands of voices that our children are listening to, and sometimes even are convincing them, it's easy to, in that moment, start to back down. Let me encourage you, don't be ashamed as a parent of Jesus. And some of you are even dealing with adult children that are not following Jesus. And there's moments where it's like the very relationship is potentially going to break because of Jesus Christ. It's one of the hardest places to be. Parents, don't be ashamed of Jesus. I know you love your children, but confidently do what is right. Now, don't exasperate your kids and don't cause them to stumble in the way that you live out your gospel life in front of them. That's all you, and sometimes evaluations need to happen and apologies need to be made. But it is so crucial, even for your children's understanding, you know what? I may not agree with them, but at least they stand. Don't be ashamed of Jesus in your home. It's worth it. Number six, consider the outcome of the unbeliever. Consider the outcome. Look at verse 17. Because it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with the household, if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel?" And verse 18 as well, quote from another passage, and if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Peter doesn't answer that question because it's a rhetorical question. The end is not good. But he says here, the judgment will come, and it's going to hit the household of God first. Now, when we think of the idea of judgment, because some of you are like, well, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, so how does this fit with other passages of Scripture? Well, there's multiple ways to understand judgment, right? So I don't know if you participated in a science fair when you were younger, but I did. I had the opportunity to be a part of a few science fairs, and quite frankly, I did not enjoy the process. But there was one year that I was, actually my dad and I were really involved in it, and we did this really cool geothermal heating, cooling system science project. Emphasis on my dad and I. And so I actually won something that year. I don't remember what it was, but there were very few times in my life when I actually did win those kinds of things. But What would happen is you set up your displays and you lay it all out, and then what happens? Someone comes along and they judge, right? And they make a verdict. That's the idea here. The day is coming when Jesus will evaluate. And the verdict will be made. And it will be clear who truly is a follower of Christ. The time of evaluation is coming. And it's going to start with the household of God, it says. Read this week as well, a leader in the Afghan House Church Network. Just recently, he wrote an article. He says this: suffering sanctifies the church, and it separates true believers from the false. When everything's going great, it's hard to know who's really a genuine follower of Christ. Because sometimes people buy into the idea, well, you just add Jesus to your life and everything's going to be okay, and, you know, we're all in until it's not okay. He says, facing suffering, people with wrong intentions and motives will run away. In the emergent Afghan church, when persecution and hardship came, many thieves, spies, and liars left. Under persecution and hardship, some people stopped coming to the church. But it's been encouraging to see that true believers continue to grow in their faith and number to bring glory to Jesus and advance his kingdom. And he says, believers will be afraid, but they will not abandon Jesus Christ. So, as the evaluation happens, and sometimes it happens through suffering, what's real comes to the surface. And hopefully it's genuine faith. At Calvary Baptist Church, we really are a group of people who genuinely follow Christ, not when it's going just great, but also when it's going really, really bad. The last thing I'd like you just to consider, and as we close this morning, number 7, submit your will to the sovereign will of the Creator. Submit your will to the sovereign will of the Creator. Look at verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Bring your heart and will under submission to the sovereign hand of God. And it's hard. And this is really the climax of all of the teaching, from even starting in chapter 1. He's mentioned suffering throughout this whole letter. And this is kind of the climax of it. He says, if you suffer according to the will of God, and God is sovereign, we learned earlier in this book that it is not by mistake that you are going through these hardships and trials. And so therefore, as verse 12 says, we are not to be surprised. This is actually God's blessing on your life. So submit to the sovereign hand of God. God is in control of the suffering in your life. Wrestle with that and submit to it. God is in control in the suffering of your life. But at the same time, it tells us that he is the faithful Creator. So coupled with his sovereignty is his goodness and his faithfulness, the loving kindness of the Lord, it never ceases. His compassions, they never fail. And every morning, great is the faithfulness of God. So in his sovereignty, it perfectly works with his faithfulness and his love. And then the third idea of who God is he's the Creator. He's the source of it all. We exist and we're sustained by him. So it would be foolish to run to some other place in the moment of hardship. It would be so foolish not to keep on trusting God even at the hardest moment of your life. And that's the encouragement. Everyone who suffers, they shall entrust their souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. Again, we're doing what is right. We're doing it confidently, but we're suffering because of it. And that's okay, because it's under the sovereign hand of God. It's part of His plan. And what we should do is submit. And as this text says, it's a banking term. Really, the idea of deposit. Some of you will go to the bank, or you'll take a picture of a check even this week, and you'll deposit money into that account. That's the idea of this term here. Entrust your souls to the faithful Creator. So in the moment of hardship, when you're being reviled and you're being mocked and you're going through the hardest of hard, entrust your soul. Once again, let the submission of God be granted to Him, and let your life be in His hands. Entrust your souls to Him. Put your life in His hands over and over and over, and say simple things like, God, I don't understand what's going on. It makes no sense to me, but I give myself to You once again. And I'm not going to stop giving myself to You. We can try to handle it on our own, but it's not going to work. So entrust your soul to the One who is in control of it all. Submit your will to the sovereign hand of God. Perhaps you're currently experiencing some sort of resistance for your walk with Jesus. I would suggest, if you're not experiencing any at all, you're probably not proclaiming Jesus. And that's kind of a problem too. Again, we don't go looking for it. But if you're confidently doing what's right in our culture, and you're proclaiming that there is sin and judgment, but there's a provision by a gracious God, you're probably going to meet some resistance. And if you do, it's actually the blessing of God on your life. You are hashtag blessed. Even if it's in your own home. So what do? You submit. And you keep entrusting your soul to the One who made you. And the One who sustains you. It really goes against everything that we want to do and we want to feel. But that's why I started with, I want everyone to see it with their own hands. It's in the Bible, God's word. I did not make this up. This is God's formula. So why not trust Him? And why not follow? Even when it is difficult and hard. Would you bow with me as we close? Perhaps you're here and you would say, you know what, I fall into the category, I have not obeyed the gospel. I'm in that category of, when the evaluation comes by Jesus, I very well could find myself in the place of separation from Him. Today's the day to turn. Turn from your sin. Trust Jesus Christ. You can be born again today. Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Maybe you're saying, you know what, I fall in the category, I'm not even doing what's right, so I'm not experiencing any resistance because I'm just doing wrong. I'm just not living for Jesus, and everyone knows it around me. You know what? Now's the day. Turn. follow the scriptures. Commit to obeying the Lord. And then maybe you are doing what's right and you're experiencing hardships and suffering. You're hashtag blessed. Will you believe that this morning? There's something about what is happening in these moments of your suffering where God's special presence is upon you. And He is granting and giving all the grace you need to be able to handle this. So submit to Him and entrust yourself. Just keep giving yourself back to God. Entrust your souls to the faithful Creator. Our God, this morning, Lord, we're not looking for persecution. We're not looking for suffering. But you tell us it will be here, and it always has, and it always will be. So when we experience it, help us not to be surprised. Keep our expectations correct according to the scripture that it's going to come. And help us to submit to your sovereign plan and keep entrusting our souls to you, God. You're the God of all comfort. You love us so much. You are there with your unusual presence, the Spirit of glory, in those moments of hardship. So, God, thank you for the resources that are available to us to keep persevering all the way to the end. God, true believers will persevere. We are kept by your power. And so during these days, prepare us for what's ahead. Help us to stand for you. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.